Good morning, church. We are, this is unusual. This is not normal. We've had a play here at our school, Palmetto Christian Academy. It was Beauty and the Beast. So, today life is imitating art, but that's beside the point. But we are glad you're here. I'm going to be speaking on the issue of hope. And the passage will be Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. This is a book written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, which is in the eastern part of Asia Minor. Their chief leader of the church is a man named Epaphras. And Epaphras has traveled 1,400 miles from Eastern Asia Minor to Paul's imprisonment in Rome to bring the report about the church, to talk about significant issues, and to get Paul's advice. And so Paul sends this letter back. I want you to think about that. He traveled 1,300 to 1,400 miles, and that's a laborious, long trip to encourage Paul, but to receive wisdom and teaching from the apostle. So we're in Colossians 1, starting in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of God for God's people. So in this book, Paul strongly commends thankfulness. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving or with deep gratitude. Chapter 3, he talks about being thankful several places. He says, verse 15 and 16, regarding thanksgiving, he says that, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So give thanks. So I said, this is my thesis for the next few weeks as Easter approaches on March the 31st, this theme of hope. Thanksgiving is gratitude based upon mercies already received. We are thankful for the kindness and goodness of the Lord yesterday, last week, last month, last year. So thanksgiving or thankfulness has a retrospective look. Hope looks to the future. Hope looks to the future with expectation, faith, and courage because God is gloriously good and he's for us. And we have hope because the Father is our Abba Father who loves us, because Christ has secured everything we need by his perfect life, death upon the cross, resurrection, ascension, and the fact that he reigns in heaven. So Abba Father, the work of Christ applied to us, and that's why Paul could say in Romans 8, verse 32, and he who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him give us everything we need? So it's the Father, the Son, and it's applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. So gratitude, past, hope, future. Looking to the future grace and goodness of the Lord with expectation, anticipation. So hope does several things from this passage. Hope, the hope of heaven, causes us, as we think about it and as it comes into our lives, it causes us to have faith in the Lord and love for his people. He says this, the hope laid up for you in heaven. We've heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for his saints. Indiscriminate love because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Hope is called the helmet of salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5. So the helmet protects your thinking. It protects the way you look at life. Hope protects. This passage says that hope brings stability, steadfastness to your life. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, if indeed we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. The gospel brings stability to your life. 1 Thessalonians says this, I remember before my God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So hope builds endurance. So see, hope is incredibly important. And I want you and I want us to be people of hope. And so as I look at this passage, this morning my theme is this, my issue. What characterizes people who bring hope, who extend hope, and who live out the hope of the gospel? And I think we find that in the person of Epaphras. It says right here in chapter 1 that he is a beloved man. He is a fellow servant. He is a faithful worker. In chapter 4, verse 12 tells us he had a focus, a focused energy. So he's beloved. He is a fellow servant, he's a faithful worker, and he has focus. And that's my theme this morning, my thesis this morning regarding hope. Now, always, understand this, we always begin with the gospel. Always begin with the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 12 says this. We give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. So God has qualified his people, his believers, to share in the inheritance. Well, how does he qualify us? What does he do to make us part? What does he do? Next verse. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he's qualified us because Christ died on the cross for our sins. He redeemed us by his work, and by that he's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So if you're a believer this morning, the gospel, believing in Jesus, transfers you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, as you understand the redemption of the cross. Recently, I had a conversation with a man. I was out, and a man came up to me, and he said, you probably don't remember me, but I've come to church occasionally, and I'm friends with these people who go to East Cooper. And I said, oh, yeah, they're great people. And I did recognize him. He's very, very kind. And I said, well, how's it going? And he kind of looked down and he said, it's not going very good. I said, what's going on? He said, well, I've just been battling with this health issue and I just got a report that is very grim, very, very bad. I said, I'm so sorry. We're standing in the middle of the thoroughfare. And I go, I want to ask you this. I said, Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And he says, I think so, unless I find out something when I get there that I don't know now. And I said, well, the only thing that you or I need to know is that Jesus is the eternal God who died on the cross for our sins. That's it. He said, I know. He said, I'm. And he talked about a mutual friend. He says, this mutual friend we have has been texting me. He pulled out his phone and said, he's been texting me a devotional almost every day. He said, hey, read this devotion. I said, okay, I read it. I said, that's wonderful. And then he said this. He said, I really want to read and think about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was Matthew 5-7. And Jesus teaching. And he said, I really want to think about that. And I said, good. I said, but also, please read Romans 5. Now, let me explain. Some people can read the Sermon on the Mount as kind of a self-help section. This is the person you ought to be. But you really don't understand the Sermon on the Mount unless you understand the work of Jesus. So in Matthew 5, Jesus makes this statement. He says, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies and all the requirements of the law by taking in his body the sin of the people and dying on the cross for our sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, Mahatma Gandhi, who's a wonderful man and the father of modern day India, said the Sermon on the Mount was the greatest thing he'd ever read. But Gandhi was not a believer, never came to faith in Christ, spurned the gospel. He didn't get it. He saw it as a self-help book. We see it as what it really was meant to be by Jesus. It points to the reality of who he is, and it tells us how to live. It says in verse 20, and you're an observant Jew, and the Pharisees were guys who went the extra mile, and they had all these laws on top of God's law and all these regulations and all this stuff that they observed, and they were the purity party. And Jesus says this to these observant Jews, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the people there just thought, we have no hope. That's like saying, unless you can muscle your way into the lane like LeBron James, or leap tall buildings at a single bound, or be an honor graduate from MIT, you can't get on the team. So nobody can do that. Exactly. So God's standards push us to the cross. And that's why I said, read Romans 5. To augment Romans 5. Let me just read three verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see I wanted him, I want us to, I want to see desperately that it is the grace of God only. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I mean, weary and heavy laden means you're tired of yourself, you're tired of sin, you're beat down by the world, and unless you're there, you'll never get the gospel. So we always begin with the gospel. Somebody's telling me this week they have some dear friends, they've been trying to see them come to faith in Christ, and they had these conversations for years, and recently they said to them, you people really say you're sinners? They said, yeah, we're sinners. That's why we need a Savior. They said, you're the nicest people we've ever met. They said, we're still sinners. So until you get weary and heavy laden, you'll never get the gospel. So you begin with the gospel. And as you begin with the gospel, I'm going to mention four things that characterize people who bring hope and extend hope. First of all, he says that Epaphras was a beloved fellow servant. But beloved means highly valued and prized. Someone this cared for. Highly valued and prized. A beloved fellow servant. See, Paul was part of a company of the committed here in Colossians chapter 4. He talks about the brothers that have surrounded him while he was in a Roman prison. Listen to this list. He says, he mentions a guy named Tychicus, who will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother, deeply valued, deeply prized, and a faithful minister and fellow servant. He talks about Onesimus, our faithful and beloved. There's that word, beloved brother, deeply valued, prized, who is one of you. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Justus, and Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. And you know, so here's this company of people, including Epaphras, who is either in prison with Paul or visiting him in prison, and they are just together in the Lord. And if I'm going to be someone who experiences hope and extends hope, I receive from others and I pass it on. I've got to be part of a group of people where I am built up and strengthened in the faith. There's an article released several months ago on the Gospel Coalition website, and I've read it numerous times, and I think he's on the money. He talks about what COVID has done to us. And he says that there are three rings of relationships. There's the inner ring that you have with your immediate family members, spouse, kids. He says, and that intimate, immediate ring was not impacted by COVID that much, except you had to spend a lot of time with family, which may not have been good, but that's the inner ring, okay? And then there's a third ring, and that's the ring of people that are acquaintances who help you get by in life. I mean, the guys who develop the groceries, or the Amazon delivery guy, good grief, or the people that you're a mechanic, or your dentist, or your physician. And there's the fact that you see them once every year, once every 6 months, occasion. But that was intact. He said, but the middle ring. Is the ring where you develop relationship and you give and you take and you share common interests together. And he says that middle ring was destroyed by COVID in many lives. And the intimacy of friendships wiped out. The importance of being involved with people. And I think he's right. And the fact that you are here in person today at worship says you somewhat understand that. And I'm saying that I need to be around people from whom I receive, who bless me, and pass it on. I am always thinking about a little passage in 2 Timothy where Paul says to this younger man in the faith in the last letter we have written by the Apostle Paul, Timothy, fan into a white hot flame the gift you've received. I mean, just blow on it, man. Don't let the ember die. You blow on it. Life is hard. You blow on it. You fan into a white hot flame. And I think about that. I need to be around people who are trying to blow into a white hot flame faith. They're going for it. They're repenting as they fall forward. They're leaning into the wind. And you need that. You need it. Being a small group is not an option. Being around people who are really going for it. I need to be around people who remind me that the Apostle Paul, whose missionary journey wrote 12 to 13 books of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I won't lose the reward. He says, go for it. I need to be around people who say to me, remember Paul's last book, 2 Timothy 2, where he says, be a warrior for Jesus who wants to please the commanding officer. Be a athlete who competes as someone according to the rules. Be the hardworking farmer who's patient with people as he cares for them. So I need those people in my life. And you know, thanks be to God, I have those. Thanks be to God that there are people that I spend time with that just build me, they encourage me. So if you're going to be a person who gives and brings hope, you'll have that. The second thing he says here is this, that they are, he says he is our fellow servant. That's it, a servant. Someone who brings hope, gives hope, lives in hope, understands that Christ is supreme, that we are servants. They understand 2 Corinthians 4, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The closer you get to the cross, the more unimpressed you are with yourself and the more impressed you are with the living God. In Revelation 22, there's this statement. John says this, I, John, verse 8, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of the book, worship God. A fellow servant just says this. We're servants. We're servants. There's a man named A.W. Tozer. Some of you read a few of his books. He's self-taught, never had much of an education, from Western Pennsylvania, died in 1963. But he was at a conference, the keynote speaker at a conference. And the person who introduced A.W. Tozer went on and on and on about A.W. Tozer this and A.W. Tozer that. And A.W. Tozer came to the microphone after that long and wordy introduction, and he said, let us pray. And he says, Almighty God, please forgive my brother for that introduction. And please forgive me for enjoying it so much. I thought about that a lot of times, you know. Epaphras says, just a fellow servant. Just a servant. See, servants magnify Christ. Servants realize they've been bought with a price. They're to honor God. And then the third thing he says is he's a faithful worker, which means one who inspires trust. He's just dependable. Just dependable. He just shows up. And I thought, you know, one of the thing about a person who gives hope is that they're just faithful. They just do the right thing. They speak the truth. They show up on time. They carry out their obligations. They're just faithful. Faithful is a very non-glamorous attribute, but it's absolutely essential according to the Bible. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Just faithful men. Faithfulness. If you want to have an enduring, patient faithfulness, live in hope. I was told the men this on Friday morning at Man to Man, but I was reading through Exodus. And Moses, raised in Pharaoh's household, has every privilege known and to him at that time. But he realizes that he's a Jew. He's out and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster abusing a Jewish worker. And he looks around and with a sense of justice, he kills him. Kills the Egyptian taskmaster and buries him in the sand. And he finds out later that people saw that and the word is out. His life is in the balance. And so he flees from Egypt. He goes to a place called Midian. And he comes to this watering place, this oasis. And there are seven daughters who are women who are in charge of sheep. And so they're there to water their flocks. And as Moses must have been pretty much a physical specimen, but as Moses is watching them, some ruffians come in and they start, we know what they did, but they start saying things and doing things and being unkind to these seven women. And it just says this, Moses stood up. And he saved them or defended them, and then he watered their sheep. I just went, that's what men do. That's what godly people do. They stand up. They defend those who need help. And then in a very unglamorous way, they just water the sheep. Moses didn't say, hey, man, I just defended you seven women. Why don't you, you know, carry me around on a pallet and tell me how great I am? He says, no, I'm not terribly impressed with that. Stood up, defended them, watered their sheep. And just think, God, make us faithful people. There are so many people I can point right now. They've just been faithful. And it's incredible. Just incredible. What an attribute. So he was not only a dearly loved and prized, he was a servant and he was faithful. Now, the fourth thing I want to mention is he had focused energy. In chapter 4, verse 12, this is what Paul says about Epaphras, and it is an incredibly challenging. He says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling, wrestling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So here's Epaphras. His prayer that they would be mature and fully assured of the goodness of God and the fact that his will was good. It's glorious. So he wants them to be mature and fully assured. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles, whatever. Our prayer should be, Lord, may my kids, grandkids, nephews, nieces, fellow believers, spouse, may they be, listen, mature, grow in their faith, and fully assured of your goodness. If our primary motivation is that I'll say to parents, that they are good academically, that they're good athletically, that they have social graces, if that's our primary motivation, we are not the parents we should be if we claim to be believers. Our prayer, Lord, may they be mature and fully assured of your goodness. There's a guy named Augustine, died in 430. I love Augustine. Augustine has a little section in a big book called The City of God. And in that little section in a big book, he says this. He talks about disordered love, okay? Disordered love. He says, our problem often is not that we love the wrong things. Our problem is that we love the right things in the wrong order. You get it? There's nothing wrong with loving this, but it's loving right things in the wrong order. Christ must be supreme. In Christ, all things hold together. So I fully believe this, that if you, as your pastor, I believe this, if you as a believer, as a parent, as a grandparent, whatever, if you make Christ supreme and you push into the goodness of God, your life comes together. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. That's it. I see everything else clearly. I was at a conference years ago, and there was a panel discussion with some guys I really love, and they got on the subject of marriage. And one guy, I don't know, just had a bad day or something. He just kept saying, marriage is hard. Marriage is so hard. Marriage is hard. And I'm going, good grief. And he just went on and on. I'm going, somebody give us a ray of hope here. And he just marriage is hard. His brow was furrowed. And there's a guy sitting next to me named Tim Keller. I love both these guys. And Tim Keller goes, let me just say this. If you honor Christ in your marriage, both of you, honor Christ in your marriage, if you stay obedient to the word of God, if you seek first the kingdom, it will be okay. I went, hallelujah, thank you. You know, and I believe that. I believe that. So I look at our young married, I look at people that are getting ready to get married, I look at all these people and all these young parents, and I'm going, man, let them understand that our goal in life is that we be mature and fully assured of the goodness of Abba Father. And that's it. And then he says this. This challenges me. He says he's always wrestling with you, for you, struggling for you. We get our word agony from this Greek word agonizomai. That there's an agonizing aspect to being someone who is watching over, guiding, looking, thinking, praying for people. You struggle. You say, oh God, please by your mercy, please shape my kids. God, please protect them. Please, God, unless you do it, it's not going to happen. I mean, listen, as long as I believe there is a valid plan B, I will never agonize for people in prayer. If I believe there is a counselor out there who can answer all of our problems, whose name is not Jesus, by the way. If I believe there's a self-help book, a goal-setting seminar, a PMA, whatever that I can run to that will meet my needs, I will never seek Christ hard, and I will never agonize in prayer for my children, my grandchildren, my friends, my spouse, that they be mature, listen, mature and fully assured. Psalm 127 says this. It talks about the Lord building the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I mean, to a degree. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me will bring forth much fruit. But I really believe that. Apart from me, he says, you can't pull it off. So if I want supernatural strength and grace, if I want to live with hope and give hope and extend hope and embrace hope, I'm going to be someone who's focused. I'm going to struggle and wrestle and plead and agonize that people be my kids, my grandkids, my friends, my fellow staff workers, the elders, that we be mature and fully assured in all that God is for us. William Carey, the father of modern day missions, goes to India in 1793, never comes back, dies in 1834, I mean 41 years in Calcutta. That's hard. He went there, and most of you know the story. 7 years before he saw his first convert, his wife loses her mind. They didn't have any help. She had to be restrained during the day, or she would hurt herself or other people. He was there. But late in his life, he wrote the 11 commandments for missions. And one commandment is this: stay alert in prayer, wrestling with God until he breaks idolatry and brings these people to experience the blessedness that is found only in Jesus. Stay alert in prayer, wrestling. Wrestle, agonize. So, World War II started when Germany invaded Poland, September 1, 1939, Britain and France declared war on Germany because of their alliance with Poland. And immediately there was submarine warfare from the Germans against the British especially and the French. But 2.5 weeks after the war, there was a British vessel named HMS Courageous, a battleship off the coast of Ireland patrolling the waters, and a German submarine put three torpedoes in the port side of the Courageous. The Courageous sank in 15 minutes. There were over 1,000 men on board. Over 500 perished. 500 were able to escape, and they were in the water treading. The water was so filled with petroleum that one man said it felt like we were swimming in molasses. But the account said that these young men, many of them, were singing songs together to raise their spirits. And one of the songs they sang was Roll Out the Barrel. I read about two songs they sang. One was Roll Out the Barrel. I've heard this song. It goes like this. Roll out the barrel, we'll have a barrel of fun. Roll out the barrel, we've got the blues on the run. Zing, bing, tra-la-la, ring out a song of good cheer. Now's the time to roll out the barrel, for the gang's all here. Now, I thought, well, and I know they're just young men trying to keep their spirits up, but I thought, if I were in a life and death situation, what song would I be singing? I thought of this hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I think that's what I would want to sing, something like that. So thank you to so many of you that I've known through the years who have extended their lives so I could see it and it's built hope in me. Thank you so many of you who've said time after time to each other and to me, you're dearly valued. You're part of the company that committed. Thank you for those who have just selflessly lived out their lives, unimpressed themselves, they're just servants. Thank you for those who've just been faithful workers, just did faithful things, and they're focused. Focused on their desires that stand firm, mature, convinced of the goodness of Abba Father. Let us be people of hope. Because the Father is good. Jesus has secured everything we need by his death, resurrection, ascension, and present reign, and the Holy Spirit makes application to us. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you that the Bible says, remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith. Let us be workers. Your labor and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. God, give us patient, faithful endurance as we understand the hope of today and tomorrow and eternity. Thank you that the Bible says that even though the outward man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed. Thank you for that. Thank you that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you that the same passage says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So let us understand that and live in hope in Jesus' name. Amen.